Father, as we spend tonight and next week just wrapping up this book that has been huge in my heart over the last few months, and God, I know you are doing and still will do over the next few weeks some great things on our weekend services through the studies that Pastor Rob is teaching in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But Lord, I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive from you tonight. As we prayed a few minutes ago, we just open our hearts, we open our minds, and we would like you to instruct us this evening. So have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Well, only 2 weeks left, one and next, to remember. It's not hard to remember the content of the book of Romans. Maybe you've heard this before. It's not hard to remember the content if you compare it to a great theological city. That's right, because that's what Romans is. It's this great theological city, and that city has, I know you can't cheat tonight, how many buildings does it have, gang?
Four.
All right, you don't have to cheat. See, I took the cheat sheet away and you still got it. Gold star for you. Four buildings. Number one is the courthouse. Very good. Chapters 1 through 5, the courthouse. Why the courthouse? Because in those first five chapters, God brings every single one of us before his throne, and he says, you are guilty. Not sort of guilty, not kind of. You're guilty, and you're in need of a Savior. But good news, we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has provided righteousness for us, and we learn this in the courthouse. Now, the second building we've called the power plant. Very good. Why? Because chapters 6, 7, and 8 are power to our Christian lives. How? Well, there's a lot of ways to respond to grace in our lives. We can respond by saying, great, I can live any way I want. Wrong. That would be licentiousness. We can respond to grace by saying, hey, I'm going to perfect myself in the flesh. Also wrong. That's legalism. Can't do that as well. Chapter 6 deals with licentiousness. Chapter 7 deals with legalism. And then chapter 8 gives you the power, walking in the power of the Spirit. Such great stuff in that power plant, and continues in our weekend services. If you're missing those, well, Pastor Rob's going through chapter 8. Last few verses, be here this weekend for that. Then we looked at the third building, and that was the synagogue. Synagogue, why? Because Paul answers, what about the Jews? God's made all these promises to the Jewish people, and if he's not going to keep his word to the Jews, how do you have any basis that he's going to keep his word to you? But we go through chapters 9, 10, 11, and we see that God hasn't dropped any promises to the Jews. He chose them sovereignly. They rejected him freely, chapter 10, but he is still going to use them. They're still going to be used in the end, chapter 11. God is still going to use Israel. Well, finally, we have come over the last few weeks to that final building, building number 4, and that is the church. You got this. We don't have to even do next week. No, we will. We'll wrap it up next week. But the church, right? The church, because Paul, as he ends all of his letters on a very practical note, he's saying, now that you've learned all this about you're guilty and given righteousness, you've learned about all this power you have, you've learned that God's going to be faithful to the Jewish people, meaning he'll be faithful to you. Now, what do you do with all this knowledge? Right learning should equal right living. And we've looked about how we should surrender to God and serve God and all those different things. Well, tonight as we continue with this very practical end to the book of Romans, now we're going to get into Paul's heart. Paul's heart. Next week and tonight, we are going to look at Paul's heart. Why would we want to look at Paul's heart? Because I think we can learn a lot from the Apostle Paul. I mean, would we agree that he is the most effective man outside of Jesus Christ to ever live and walk the earth? He absolutely is. So we may want to listen to what made his heart tick, what made him move forward, what made him so effective in his heart and in his life. So there is no screen to look at, so you'll have to use those two things that God gave you that are attached to your head. When we talk about Paul's heart, the first thing we want to consider tonight is Paul's heart toward the world. Paul's heart toward the world, Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14, Paul's heart toward the world. Let's look at it together. Chapter 13, verse 11, Paul begins here and says, "And do this, knowing that the time is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Paul's heart toward the world. Now listen, friends, when I say the world, I don't mean his heart toward lost people in the world. We'll get to that next week, next Wednesday night. But what Paul is talking about is his heart toward the things of the world, the things of a worldly nature. And what is Paul's heart toward worldly things? His heart is that you and I would wake up. We would wake out of the sleep we are in. Now, why is it so important to awake out of the sleep we're in? Because Paul says, your salvation, hello, is drawing near. You're soon gonna see Jesus. He's coming back soon. We understand? That's what he's saying. Because our salvation draws near, we need to wake up. Now, I believe this with all of my heart when it comes to the church as a whole. You know, if you were a believer in the first century, when Jesus said, I'm coming again soon, if you were a prophecy buff, there were a few issues, to be reasonable, to be honest. I mean, one of the things we read about in the book of Ezekiel is that Israel's going to be back in the land as a nation there in the Middle East before the Lord comes back again. Well, if you were a Jew living after 70 AD when the Romans burnt Jerusalem to the ground, that prophecy's kind of hard to fulfill. And so he was coming soon, absolutely, but some things had to happen first. But friends, you guys know that all changed May 14th, 1948, when Israel again became a nation. No ever had a nation that ceased to be a nation, ceased to have a language, come back as a nation again. But they did. They did, just like God said they would. And not only is that prophecy fulfilled, but they're a cup of trembling to the whole world. Europe's aligned just like Daniel 7 and Daniel 2 says it's going to be. The Ezekiel 38-39 scenario is exactly as the Middle East is supposed to be at this very moment. The technology exists for the book of Revelation to take place. It is amazing. Everything is in place tonight. Meaning this, Jesus is on the way, gang. Now, amen. I like that. That's exciting news for me. For some of us, there could be no better news. But maybe, for some of you, that's a little scary. And maybe, I'm not pointing fingers, but maybe that's because you're living for the world. And Paul would say, you need to wake up. Because Jesus is coming again, whether you're ready or not. Jesus is coming again. As we consider this, this is certainly true when it comes to the church as a whole, but consider this, even though I believe it's true that Jesus is coming back soon for his church, you may disagree. That's fine. I don't mind if you want to be wrong. That's okay. You can choose to disagree with me and be wrong, but you may think, hey, there's no way in this generation Jesus is coming back for his church. Okay, whatever. Hear me on this, though. This is the generation Jesus comes back for you. Hear me on that? Do we understand? This is your last generation. Well, how's that possible? Just chew on it for a few minutes. This is your last generation. At best, man is given 70, 80. Some of you live to be 90, 100. But we try to pretend that's not the case. We don't want to think about it when we're young. When we're 50, we call ourselves middle-aged. I'd feel a lot better about that if I knew a lot more 100-year-olds. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I mean, the reality is in my family, not a single family member lived past 72. So at 34, I'm middle-aged. Some of you, we're talking fourth quarter. Fourth quarter. It's fourth quarter. I don't mean to hurt feelings tonight, but we need to be honest about this. The time is drawing near. Jesus could come back for his church at any time. Jesus will come back for you in the next 70 years, or let's be honest, for most of us, a lot sooner than that. The time is approaching. We'll see our King, and Paul, the one who God used so radically, the one who we want to hear his heart, says we've got to realize that and we need to wake up. Now, what does it mean to wake up? okay, I hear it. I need to wake up. What does that mean to wake up? Well, he tells you what to do. He says, number one, cast off those works of darkness. What he's saying, gang, is this. Take spiritual inventory. Start looking through your heart. Start looking practically through your life. He lists things for you to look for. In verses 13 and 14, he says, let us not walk in revelry. What's that? That's an, you know, New Testament word for wild parties. If that's, you know, a regular part of your weekend, you might want to mark that tonight. Some of you are like, no, I'm a long way from that. Well, there's other stuff. Drunkenness, lewdness, lust, not in strife or envy. Paul says, identify these things in your life. These things are darkness. Wake up. Put them off. Put them off. How do we put them off? Well, the second thing he tells us to do is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, this is key. You see, as we so often do, we hear a Bible study, we read the Bible in the morning, it convicts our hearts, and we think, all right, Lord, not again. I'll never do that thing on the list again. I promise, I promise, I promise. But if we don't do step two, I tell you, I tell you, I tell you, it'll be a day or two or ten, and you'll find yourself right back there again. You've got to make a decision tonight. Jesus coming soon, so I want to cast off the works of darkness. Amen, amen. But in order to do that, I've got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, make no provision for the flesh. You see, there's the problem. We so often leave a little door open for sin, don't we? Just a little place in case we want to come back to that. And if we're doing that, listen, we're creating an opportunity, a provision for your flesh. And Paul says, hello, McFly, wake up. Don't do that. Don't leave don't leave anything for your flesh. You see, maybe I'm just preaching to myself tonight, but I don't think so. Here's the deal. My flesh can live on a saltine cracker for a long time. Maybe that's just me. Maybe you're a lot more godly than I am. But my flesh can live on a saltine cracker. You understand? I can read 165 chapters in the Bible. That's obviously hyperbole. He reads 165 chapters. Listen, this is an illustration. I can read 165 chapters in the Bible. I can pray for 2 hours a day. But if I give my flesh that little second look, if I dwell for just a moment on jealousy, my flesh starts to act like King Kong. Like it's been living on tri-tip and Phil Danu for a little while. I mean, that's the idea. It's like I give it a little inch, it takes a mile. That's why Paul says, make no provision, not a little provision, make no provision for the flesh. This is illustrated so well in Genesis 21. Oh, Genesis. Did you hear? 2 weeks from tonight, we're starting Genesis. I love the book of Genesis. Genesis 21, we have this picture shown to us where Abraham has two sons and two ladies. He's got Isaac and Sarah, the wife of his youth and the son of promise, and he's got Hagar and Ishmael, the bondwoman and the basic provision of the flesh. And they're a picture of going God's way with Sarah and Isaac and going against the Lord with Hagar and Ishmael. And there comes a day when Ishmael is picking on Isaac and Sarah says, enough, send away this Ishmael and the bond woman. And Abraham does, but what he does, you Bible students know. If not, 2 weeks from tonight, we start Genesis. Have you heard? He sends them away with a little bread and a skin of water. Now you say, so what? So what? Abraham is wealthy. He is wealthy beyond imagination in this generation. And he sends his wife, his quasi-wife, with some crackers and a canteen into the wilderness. He sends them off with a death sentence. Now we say, oh, that's horrible. But Romans 15, which I think we'll get to tonight, it says the things that were written aforetime are written for our learning. This is it's a real story. It actually happened. But it's a picture for you and I that this is how we're supposed to deal with our flesh. We're not supposed to coddle it, take care of it, leave the door open. We are to give it a death sentence, friends. Make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, church, keep him on all day long. I mean, the Bible uses pictures for a reason. Put on the Lord. Same, just like you put on your clothes, God says, put on the Lord Jesus. You know how you put on your clothes. All of you successfully did that tonight, and I'm super thankful for that. How does that work? Early in the morning for most of us, You get up, you put on your clothes, and you keep your clothes on all day long. Right? Glory, hallelujah. Yeah, that's a picture. That's what you do. You get up in the morning, early, you get in this book, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you keep him on the whole day long. I shared this at family camp. If you were there, I'm sorry to repeat myself. But in Exodus 29, they're preparing the priests for ministry. Most of you know this. And they say, we're going to do a wave offering. And they have to stick out their hands. And they sacrifice this animal. And they take the inward parts of the animal. I love the description. The fatty lobe and the fatty liver and the fatty this and the fatty that. And they just shove in his arms all this neck. That entrails are nasty, gang. Christy and I, a couple weeks ago, we were celebrating our 12-year anniversary. Glory, hallelujah. And we were down in San Diego walking on the beach there, and something had died and washed up shore. And it was like these things that Exodus 29 is describing was on the shore. None of us wanted to pick it up and like snuggle with it. It was disgusting. Well, these guys are holding these inward parts, and then they were supposed to mix with it bread. Meal. Most Bible commentators believe that what it was a picture of was actually Jesus Christ. Why would entrails be a picture of Jesus Christ? Because the inward part of the sacrifice was a picture of his deity. The inward part that no one could really see. Oh, the disciples sometimes got to watch him walk on water and glow, but most people just thought, hey, isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't that the carpenter's son? The deity was the inward part. The bread was speaking of his humanity, the outward part, the sacrifice. It's a picture of Jesus. To these Old Testament priests, they would keep these things in their hand, and then they would wave offering. Now, wave offering, understand they couldn't just woo because they've got an armful of yuck. So a wave offering would be like this. They would just go right like this. And what they were saying is they would move the sacrifice back and forth. They were literally saying, Lord, I want the sacrifice to always be between me and you. Don't look on my flesh. Look on the sacrifice. When I minister to your people, God, don't look on me. Don't let them see me. Let them see the sacrifice, God. Well, the sacrifice is definitely a picture of Jesus. And so in our day and age, as a kingdom of priests, what are we to do each and every day? We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to keep him on, and we're to say, Lord, don't look at me. You see Jesus in me. Don't let my wife be affected by me. Don't let my kids get infected by me and my flesh. Keep Jesus between me and my family. Keep Jesus between me and the ministry. Keep Jesus between me and you. See, we need to cast off those works of darkness. How? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision of the flesh, keeping him on all throughout the day. That's Paul's heart toward the world. We can make excuses and say, well, I kind of like my sin. Yeah, guess what? Most people do. We wouldn't do it if it wasn't fun. We can say, oh, I like my sin. Oh, it's the grace. Will we hear the heart of the apostle tonight? Would we? Put it off. Put it off. Put it off. Put it off. Secondly tonight, and this is the only one we'll do. We'll do the next two next week. There's four things toward his heart. The first one is Paul's heart toward the world. Secondly tonight, Paul's heart toward the weak. Paul's heart toward the weak. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 13. Now, I'm going to read this, a little bit of reading. But what we're going to do is just read it all together. I want you to get an overall view of what he's saying about weak brothers and sisters. If you don't know what that means, just hang on. We'll explain it. Let's read it together, get an overall scope, and then we'll unpack it together. Chapter 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Praise God for that verse. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Oh. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Yeah. For God has received him. Who are you to judge one another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, and he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. So then let each one give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother, listen, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything which will stumble your brother or offend the brother or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even if Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. What in the world is Paul talking about? A long chapter that basically is talking about his heart toward the weak. The first thing we need to understand, listen, is that Paul in his ministry, you'll see this in almost every letter Paul writes. In his ministry, he's always dealing with the crashing together of two radically different worldviews. You'll see this, church, in almost every letter he writes. Why would this be? Because Paul would enter a city, a Gentile city like Corinth, we went to Rome later, but he's writing to the Romans, you understand. He would enter a pagan city, and he would, without fail, what would he do first? He would go to the Jewish synagogue. He would go to the Jews there in the town, and he would preach Christ to them. And it normally resulted in riots in the city, and then Paul would move on to the Gentiles. But without fail, his first converts in almost every situation, almost everyone, his first converts were Jews. So what you had in these Gentile town that Paul was ministering in was a mix of former Jews who were very legalistic in their thinking. Because they're former Jews. You see, the Jews, up until the point that they heard the wonderful gospel, what would they do? It was all about working their way into God's glory, working their way into God's favor. There wasn't gray areas in the Jewish mind. There was either right or there was wrong. The Jewish world was black and white, and they took that into Christianity. This is either right or it's wrong. Now, mixed in with the Jewish believers, of course, a bunch of Gentiles were being saved. Now, these were a bunch of former pagans with all kinds of liberty. Hey, eat, drink, be merry. Didn't you hear, man, you legalistic Jew? Grace, brother. Glug, 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 glug. And this, without exaggeration, is what Paul was dealing with. And so you understand the tension in all of Paul's letter. We saw it in chapters 6 and 7 of Romans. The different ways people respond to grace. Some would think we can live any way we want. The Gentiles, woohoo, grace, yeah. And Paul says, no. Others, chapter 7, would think, okay, I'm going to perfect myself in the flesh. And Paul would say that is as much of an egregious error as chapter 6. Paul, though here, is not dealing with their understanding of grace. He already did that in chapter 6, 7, and 8. Here, he's sharing his heart on how to deal with one another, especially concerning the weak brother, the weak sister. Now, the weak brother and sister here doesn't mean the one who is wimpy, okay? Not weak is like no muscles. But one whose conscience is more bothered by the liberties than other Christians enjoy. Now, again, let's define our terms. When I say liberties, let's be very clear, I'm not talking about things that are clearly laid out in Scripture as sin. That's not a liberty. A liberty is not something you can find in the Bible clearly defined as sin. Getting drunk is not a liberty you are free to partake in. It's not a liberty. It's a sin you need to repent of. None of you have the liberty to sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend before marriage. That's not a liberty. It's a sin that needs to be repented of. God doesn't hate you. It's a sin. It needs to be repented of. Now, understanding that some things are sin, clearly defined in the Scriptures, other things are liberties. But those other things that are liberties, there's another caveat. Sometimes they can be weights in our lives, in our Christian lives. They can weigh us down. They can hold us back. Now, how do we determine what is a liberty for you and I and what for us is personally a weight? A sin, clearly laid out in Scripture, those things we need to cast off every single time. But there are other things we need to prayerfully, not pridefully, prayerfully consider. Is this a liberty that I can enjoy in grace and freedom, or is it a weight to my Christian life? How would I know? Well, hopefully we could go to the Scriptures. Paul again shares his heart, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, all things are lawful for me. This is 1 Corinthians 6:12. Sorry, it's not up on the screen. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Well, there's one thing. Does it have a power over me? Well, then it's not a liberty. It's a weight in my heart and life. He says in chapter 10, he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't edify. What does that mean? That means to build you up. You see, here's the test. Does it weigh me down or set me free? Does it build me up or tear me down? You see, with something that is not clearly laid out in Scripture, something that's not clearly a sin, I've got to pray those things through. You know, examples in our day and age, should Christians watch TV? Should they go to movies or dances or listen to secular music? There are things clearly out in Scripture. We're not to put anything impure before our eyes. Does that show or movie show sexual intimacy? Personally, we can disagree. I think that's not a liberty. That's a sin you need to repent of. You're not to put anything unclean before your eyes. If you're listening to something that's blaspheming God, that's tearing down, you know, you and glorifying sin, again, my personal opinion, that's not a liberty. That's a sin that needs to be brought to the cross. But what about Johnny Cash? There's nothing wrong with Johnny. What about the Beach Boys? Or Justin Bieber? What does Paul say? For those things not clearly called sin in the Scriptures, they're lawful. There's liberty. But I need to prayerfully consider, is this helpful for me and my family? Or is it a weight? Is it weighing down my walk with God? You see, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, what did the author of Hebrews say? He says, let us therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, like this guy Paul, who's done it before, done great things, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race that's set before us with endurance. He says, there's two things in our lives. There's sin, clearly defined in Scripture. We know we lay those things down. No discussion. But there's things not defined in Scripture. What do? I determine, is it a liberty or a weight? And if it's a weight, hear the heart of the Apostle Paul, I have to lay that down too. I have to lay it down. I have to lay it down. But you see, listen, you go before the Lord. You go to the Lord with those things. I don't want to be the referee in your Christian life. That's not my job. It's not my job to, you know, go through your household and your iPod and say, fair, foul. This is foul. That's not my job. You already have a referee. He's called the Holy Spirit. And you have the peace of God that guards our hearts, or literally, you Bible students know, who referees our hearts, who says, fair, 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 foul. You see, it's the Lord you have to answer to. It's the Lord I have to answer to. It's before the Lord I stand. We're not all the same. With some issues, you may be a weak brother or sister, and I might be strong. And in other issues, you might be strong, and I might be weak. There might be some TV shows that you're praying it through. Lord, should I have this in my home? And the Holy Spirit says to you, foul. And you say, but it's only Biggest Loser. What's wrong with that show? And the Lord says, foul, for you, for you. There's something in your makeup. There's something about your, something. The Lord who knows you says, foul. Now, the Lord might say, fair. In fact, you might want to do some of those exercises. Maybe you would live past 70. You need to do these things, Jason. Fair, fair, do it, do it. I mean, we're all different, gang. We're all different. We're all different. It's before our own master, the Lord, we stand. And that is what God's been really ministering to me. And I'd love to share that with you. See, so often what we think is, one of us has to be right or wrong. One of us has to be right or wrong. But as we look at chapter 14, is that what God's saying? He's saying that's not necessarily true. God accepts both the strong and the weak. When we're not dealing with a clearly biblically defined issue, don't misunderstand me, there are some things that are always wrong and always in every case. But with those issues that are not defined, you may be strong and the Lord is for you having that liberty. And I may be weak and the Lord is for me being weak in that issue. I need to realize it might be wrong for me because of how I'm made, the temptations based on my upbringing, exposure, DNA, who knows? It doesn't mean it's wrong for someone else, another person. No, God is for both of us. You see what I mean? It's not an either-or issue. Both are right. And I'll give you a great example. Some of you know this. Secular music for me. I have prayed this through, sought it in. For me, the Holy Spirit says, foul. Foul. I don't know what it is. It weighs down my personal walk with Jesus, and it leads to real, biblically defined sin. Yes, Johnny Cash, Beach Boys, and I don't own anything by Justin Bieber, so let's just get that on there. So. Now, I realize that with that issue, that makes me a weak brother. Absolutely. I am personally open to temptation through that media. I've recognized it, prayed it through. It's true for me. Now, I have a tendency to think you should think like me. I really do. I think I am right. Don't we all? I'm right. So you should think like me. You know, don't you realize that anything conceived in the heart that's not inspired by the Lord is inspired by the God of this age? It must be dangerous. What's wrong with you? That's not necessarily true. And neither is the flip side. You see, what a lot of times gets thrown my way is, you're just a wrong, legalistic Pharisee who needs to wake up and smell the grace, Jason. There's nothing wrong with these things, Jason. Again, also not true. Before our own master, we individually stand and fall. God is for both of us. Now listen, this is key. This is the most important thing I've said yet tonight, I think. That's true for your individual liberties, things not defined in Scripture. We take them to the Lord, let the Holy Spirit and the peace of God referee our hearts. Fair, fair, foul. Listen, but it changes slightly in how we treat one another. And that's what Paul gets into in chapter 14 and 15. You see, if I come to an issue in my life where God has given me liberty, it does not then give me the right to flaunt my God-given liberty in front of weaker brothers and sisters. Again, by weaker, what I mean is those who've prayed through an issue, and because of their makeup, susceptibility to sin, upbringing, exposure, it's not okay. That's not okay for me. It's not okay for me then to say, you legalist, why don't you just grow up in grace? Now for the audience in Paul's day, the hot button issues... My notes say hot bottom issues. That's why I need to edit these before they go online. Hot button issues, not bottom issues. Hot button issues were what day do we worship and whether we eat meat sacrificed to idols. That was the heavy deals in Paul's day. Coming out of strict Judaism, Saturday was the day Jews were to worship. It was the only day for them to worship. But Gentiles who had no such customs, man, they'd go to church on Sunday to commemorate the raising of Jesus from the dead, or they could go on Wednesday, Monday, for that matter, it didn't matter. And they would fight over the issue with the meat issue. In their day, you'd go to the market, usually the cheaper meat had been originally part of a sacrifice to a false god, and free-thinking Gentiles and the penny-pinching Jews would say, praise God, man, this is cheap meat here, I'm going to get a deal on these ribeyes. But the weaker brother couldn't get it past his mind that this meat had been given in worship to a false god. And so to him, it was wrong to eat. And what Paul is saying is before the Lord, you stand before the Lord yourself. If you want to eat and you're good with that, eat. You don't want to eat because you're not good with that, don't eat. It doesn't matter. It's all good. I love you all. That's what he's saying. That's God's heart. But then Paul says, my heart toward the weak though. Don't you dare then use your liberties though to stumble your weaker brothers and sisters. Don't you eat that meat in front of them saying, what's wrong with you? Don't do that. Don't you do that. Paul's heart was, if eating meat's going to make my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again. That's what Paul said to the Corinthian church in chapter 8. We read it on Monday, for those of you doing the one-year Bible. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. My hat's off to Paul. God bless you, Paul. He says in verse 14 of Romans 14, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. Paul's like, it's all good. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You hear that? It is. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one from whom Christ died. You see, the point is there's more important law to whether or not I have personal liberty. There's now a law of love that I need to look out for my brother and my sister in Christ. An example on that, where I am now with secular music is 180 degrees from where I was when I was 20. 180 degrees. When I was younger, first doing youth ministry, I was adamant. I was an apologist that secular music, as long as it wasn't blasphemous, as long as it wasn't sensual, was A-OK, glory, hallelujah. Now, there were people around me who did not agree with that. My wife being one of them, that was kind of difficult. And my friends, Danny Williamson, Phil McKay, current missionaries, Costa Rica, down there in Mar del Plata. Oh, I know, they're a little different now, but back then, talk about legalistic Pharisees. These guys, oh my, I love them with all my heart. They were legalistic Pharisees. You want to know how much? I remember riding in the car with Danny Williamson and Phil McKay, and they're looking through my CD case. Now, for you younger people in the audience, a CD case is this large thing we used to put CDs in before we realized what a digital download is. And you had to have a big one if you had a big CD. It wasn't just get the 60 gig iPod. It was get the 30-inch case. That was it in the olden days. My daughter Aaliyah said to my wife and I, was Jesus born in the olden days like the 80s? Yes, Aaliyah, in the olden days, like the 80s. Anyways, back to my story. Back in the olden days, I've got this case, and Phil McKay, Danny Williamson, are in the back of my car looking through my CD case. And they're like, what is this? What is it? This is secular music. And I'm like, yeah? They start chucking my CDs, out the window. You don't need this, brother. This is the flesh, brother. This is sin. They start chucking my CDs out the window. Now, I'm thinking pridefully, listen, you pharisaical. You guys used to listen to Stones on drugs and all these other things you guys used to struggle with. Sorry if you didn't know those guys. They've been set free by the blood of Jesus. But anyways, I go, you guys used to listen to this stuff and get high. I never did. I just enjoyed my White Album. Put it down. Out the window. I was adamant in my liberty until one day I was taking home one of the kids in our youth ministry, a kid you know well. God's using him huge today. He's looking through the same CD case And he says to me, you listen to this? And I knew, I was a youth pastor. I knew he did too. And so I gave him that kind of, yeah? And I'll never forget what he said to me. I figured when I grew in the Lord, this stuff wouldn't have the kind of hold on me anymore. That's all he said. Put it back. He didn't throw it out the window. I dropped him off. I went home. And the Lord really began to minister to my heart. Is this more important to you than I am? And your ability to minister to kids, is this more important to me, to you than me? And I had to admit, yes. Yes, it is. And God showed me, for me, not for you. This is, don't write this down. This is what Pastor Jason says is true for everybody in all cases. For me, it was an ugly idol that had to go. So I started chucking it out the window. Amen. See, these are like frisbees. And something interesting began to happen over the next few months. I began to realize the Lord orchestrated all this for me to learn a lesson. I had been so adamant that this was a liberty in my life. And when it was no longer in my life, I realized it was a weight that led to sin. Clearly defied sin. For over the next few months, I began to experience freedom in areas I had never had freedom in before. Bondages that had me for years were suddenly let go. And I realized the hard way. Wait a second. For me, not for you. This isn't a liberty. This was a weight. This wasn't clearly defined in the scripture. This wasn't Megadeth, whatever. Is Megadeth bad? I don't know. Anyways. This for me was a weight. But I learned it by what Paul is teaching us here, that our liberties can never be more important than the love we have for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Martin Luther said this. We're almost done, but listen to me. Martin Luther said, a Christian man is the most free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Martin Luther in his book on the freedom of a Christian man. You're the most free man or free woman in the world. Grace, grace, grace. But you're also bound as a servant. Why? Because you have to look out for your weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. His point is that God's grace has made me free. We are no longer working our way to heaven. We are no longer under a law. But my love for the weaker brothers should really play into what I do, especially openly. Especially openly, because if my liberty, I stumble my weaker brother or sister, I am no longer walking in love, and that is not okay. That's Paul's heart toward the weak. It is not okay to stumble our weaker brothers and sisters. And I just pray for you. I just use a personal illustration for me. What about for you tonight? What are things that you might say, liberty? The first thing you needed to decide, is it really a liberty? Is it clearly defined in sin as in Scripture as sin? It's not a liberty, it's a sin. Okay, step two, is it really a liberty or is it a weight? Is it building me up or tearing me down? Is it holding back my Christianity or is it setting me free? Now, don't ask me. You know my opinion. I'm a legalist. You ask Jesus. You ask the Holy Spirit. He will play referee. He will. You open your heart. He'll say, fair, 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 foul. You open up your heart. Is it a liberty? Is it a weight? But then third on the list, I can't then use my liberty to stumble my brother or sister. You know, personally, for the Duff household, that's why there's no alcohol in our house at all. Not one single, at all. Do I think it is a sin to own alcohol? No. That's not a verse in the Bible. No. But you will not find it in my house. Why? Because I don't want anyone. My dad's an alcoholic. I pray he gets saved someday. I don't want him walking into my house and going, my son, Pastor Jason, thinks this is okay. It's okay for him. It's okay for me. It's not okay for him. I know it's not okay for him. Do you see what I'm saying? What's your deal? Pray it through. Is it really a liberty or sin? Is it really a liberty or a weight? And am I using that liberty in a way that is strengthening the brothers or tearing them down. We've got to pray these through. We can just say, well, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. This is Paul the Apostle. This is his heart. St. Augustine said it best. He said, in essentials, we must have unity. In not essentials, we must have liberty. But in all things, we must have charity. Do you hear that? In essentials, we must have unity. Things laid out in Scripture, we need to stand and we need to hold one another accountable. Amen? In essentials, we must have unity. In non-essentials, we must have liberty. We must give each other room to grow in non-essentials. What may be a strong issue for you is a weak issue for me, and guess what? We're both right. We're both right. I shouldn't do that, and you should do that, and we're both right. It's okay. Love one another. We need to have liberty, but in all things, we must have charity. It comes down to love. It comes down to love. The caveat is I need to live by the law of love first and foremost, because that's what Jesus did. He's our example. Forget Apostle Paul. He's a radical example. Jesus lived by the law of love. Next week, we'll finish the book of Romans here on Wednesday nights. We will look at Paul's heart toward the work of the ministry and his heart toward the workers. See the W theme there, the world, the weak, the workers. It would look a lot better if it was on screen for you. But anyways, 2 weeks from tonight, the book of Genesis, Phil Danu and Tri-Tip. I should not have to sell it any more than that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. First of all, I pray that if anything that came out of my mouth was not your heart, that you would just erase it in our hearts tonight. There's a lot of me speaking tonight, and I pray that anything that was not your heart, you just erase in our hearts and minds. But as Paul said so often when he wrote, not the Lord but I think I have the Lord's heart on this, Paul would speak and share his heart. And I pray the things that I spoke and I shared tonight, that we would pray them in and think them through. And see how they apply to us, Lord. First of all, toward the world. God, things that are in the world that are clearly down in Scripture, your heart for them is the same. We need to identify those things and we need to cast them out by putting on you, Lord Jesus, making no provision for our flesh. And then, Lord, in these liberties that we have, Lord, are they really a liberty? Is it a weight? Help us to identify that. Help us to go to you, Lord, who is the referee. I'm not the referee. Pastor Rob isn't the referee. You're the referee. Identify in our hearts liberties and weights. And then in those areas where we have liberty, and I thank you for liberties, Lord, I really do. I pray we would not use our liberties in a way that would stumble our brothers and sisters in Christ. They would not get in the way of us ministering and loving and discipling. Lord, may we be wise. There is a more important way, and it is love. God, drive these things in our heart tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.